We're going to read quite a bit of scripture tonight, too. And so here you are at the mercy, somebody telling you what the Word of God says, which it's a blessing that somebody can tell you, but you know, you really need to know this for yourself. There are a lot of people that are at the mercy of other folks, and they're not telling them the truth about the Word of God. Praise God. So, you have your Bible. Could we, for those of them that have their Bibles, could we get all the house lights on, please? I like the cozy atmosphere, but I mean, people over 40 need to be able to see here. There you are. I just ruined the atmosphere. Praise God. How many of you would say that in your peer group, on the job, among your neighbors, in your family, at your school, how many of you would say that the consensus would be that global warming is a fact? How many of you would say people that you encounter on a day-to-day basis would probably say that global warming is a fact of science? Have you encountered people like that? Does that seem to be most of the people that you meet? Do people just, I mean, we see it in the newspaper. We have politicians taking measures to counter global warming. You know, and that's why every major city from Denver all the way to the East Coast, that's why they're digging out from 10 feet of snow tonight. And that's why you are shivering in your boots this morning, because the earth is overheating. You see, it's one of the byproducts of all this overheating that we get all this cold. I won't bore you with it, but I just, late last night when I came in from my last study, I went and worked some emails, and then I pulled up an article that I had heard about earlier in the week from the London Times. And it's a nice piece of research condensed for public consumption. And it's not one study, but it's several studies in the London Times. But you won't see this in the New York Times or in the London or in the Los Angeles Times, because they have a political agenda. But it's simply a very fine study that demonstrates that since the early 90s, the ice cap in Antarctica has been growing, not melting, and that there is no discernible increase in Earth temperatures over the last decade or 15 years. And the ice cap, at least in the South, is growing. I bring that to your attention just to say that we live in a culture that is heavily, heavily influenced by media presentation. We are in a culture that at some juncture in the past would have been heavily influenced by a pulpit. But that day has long passed, where the Ivy League schools and the primary seminal institutions of higher learning in this country were typically schools that venerated and studied the Bible. All of the Ivy League schools began as Bible schools. But that's long past. And now the influence agent, or the agent of the dissemination of cultural mores and ideas, tends to be the electronic media, and less as we go, the print media. And the nature of people being what it is, they like to get food fast, and they like to get saved fast, and they like to get information fast, and they want it in a news bite, and they want to get all they need to know about life and God and family and everything else right now, very quickly. Give it to me. I've got places to go and things to do, and if I can't get it from you, I'll get it from somebody else. And so a nation that does that tends to eat anything that's set before it. Love quarter pounders and other such stuff. But home cooking is dying. This is not the message tonight. It's just warming up. Praise God. Don't you appreciate Barnabas tonight? It's almost worth getting sick or having surgery to have folks bring you some home-cooked food for a week. So here's where we find ourselves. But I want to suggest to you that if you're a person that cares about your soul and your life and your mental and spiritual health, then you need to be fairly discriminating about where you get your information, what information you take in. Because through these windows, you influence the terrain, the thoughts, the knowledge, the imagination, the systems of your soul. You influence your capacity to know God or to believe in God, to identify with the Word of God. It is a wonderful thing for us to be discriminating about how we conduct ourselves in terms of information, so that we are able yet to open up the Word of God and still receive it, rather than be filled with all kinds of nonsense that acts as a filter and a buffer, so that when we see the Word of God in overt terms, our mind rebels and we say, this can't be, because of everything I hear around me. And the clamor of the culture around me tells me that this word is no longer true, no longer relevant. I'm talking to an apostolic church tonight, but I'm in the midst of a generation where Bible-believing people are gathering now in houses that have set aside the Word of God. And they have set aside the Holy Ghost. And they have set aside a holiness of lifestyle. And they have embraced the cultural input of their world. And their minds have changed. And their hearts have been distorted. And the generation that is following them is lost. And I know I'm talking to apostolics tonight, but I'll tell you this, from a brief overview of the Word of God to a look at the culture we're in right now, you know that in one generation you can lose it all. In one generation you can lose it all. And after you've lived for God faithfully and truly for a number of years, you can begin to listen to the wrong voices. You can begin to be influenced by the wrong influences. And your mind can change and your heart can turn. And you can lose your way and find yourself outside the covenant of God. Now, I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about a few things. And I don't want to keep you a long time, but I just want to suggest to you that tonight we need to be very, very aware of the biblical message of separation. We need to be aware of the influences in our lives and in the lives of our children. We need to, by choice, create boundaries, good and solid and biblical boundaries in our lives, in our homes, in our church. Oh, there ought to be an amen in the house. I know the word boundary kind of makes people feel a little bit tense, but I'm just telling you tonight, if you don't have good boundaries in your life, anything and everything can traffic through your spirit and you won't come away unchanged. You're changed by things and by personalities that you allow to traffic through your spirit. You need to be discriminating and very, very particular about what you allow to pass through your home and your life. Well, praise God. There is a theology of separation in the Word of God. Genesis chapter 1, we see God teaching in typology, separation with the separation of the light and the darkness, separation with the separation of the land and the sea. In the Exodus, God separates his people. Plagues are falling on all of Egypt, but a little corner of Egypt called Goshen. God's got his hand and he said, I'm going to make a difference between my people and their people. Somebody say, there's a difference between God's people and other people. All you young people ought to be on your feet when I'm talking about a difference, because you tell me that you are the difference. I want you to know, if you are, you're going to have to hear this biblical message of separation. You can't be the difference and be just like them. You can't be the difference. He said, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, it's worthless. I want you to know, he was saying, you're the difference in this world. But if you lose your savor, the thing that makes you different is the Word of God in your life, the Spirit of God moving in you, a radical attitude about the things of God and being separated from this world. Praise God. Well, we need to become like them to reach them. That's a foolish idea. You don't become like them to reach them. You hold up light in the midst of the darkness. You give them a clear clarion sound of truth in a land that's full of lies. You hold up the hope of God in a world that's full of despair. You're the difference. You're the salt of this earth. Praise God. In the night of the Passover, as they're passing out of Egypt, there's blood on the house of every one of those that are walking with God and walking with Moses. And the blood makes the difference. When the death angel passes over, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And there's a difference. Every house in Egypt had somebody dead in it. But those Hebrew houses, they had their staff in their hand, their shoes on their feet, their loins were girded, and they were ready to travel. They were mourning in Egypt, but those Jews were excited and they were glad in their hearts. There was a difference between the house of God and the house of the world. There was a difference between the people of God and the people of the world. Everybody say separation. Praise God. And when they left out that night, there was a fiery cloud that stood a monument to God's leadership in their lives. And as the Egyptians began to pursue them, God turned that cloud so that it was opaque on one side, a cloud to the Egyptians, and fire on the other side. It was light to the Hebrews. And that night, the Bible said, the one came not near the other all the night long. I'm glad I'm in the camp of God's light tonight. I'm so glad tonight. It doesn't make me better than the sinner outside. I'm telling you, it's just the grace of God that we're saved. It's just the mercies of God. But I'm glad I'm in a place of light tonight in a world full of darkness. I'm glad I've got hope tonight in a world full of despair. I'm glad the Word of God is still real in a place where the world has said the Word is no longer relevant. My God, I feel a anointing, Holy Ghost authority in this house tonight. Listen to me. This church has had the hand of an enemy come against it in our families and in our lives and in our homes. I'm telling you tonight, somebody needs to stand up in prayer and say, but we won't be moved. We'll yet be the people of God. Somebody needs to stand up in praise and say, but yet we are the people of God. Somebody needs to walk through their house tonight and say, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. My God, I feel Holy Ghost in the house. Clap your hands. Lift up a voice. Does somebody appreciate separation?
and the difference that the word makes. Well, praise God. So I assume we're still dead up top there. So let's start Deuteronomy chapter 6. And you can't read it, so you have to just hear it. Maybe the person sitting next to you will allow you to look on. If somebody's beside you and they've got a Bible, then lean over to them and say, I hear you have bread. Could I have a little to eat tonight? We're going to make tracks here. Simply want to document this and could do it in a very extensive way, but we'll just hit high spots. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and beginning in verse 12. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you, or the influences about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Turn to your neighbor and say, beware the influences. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and beginning in verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that you live upon the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess served their gods. We don't worship like they worship. We don't worship their gods. We don't have their passions, and we don't follow after what they consider to be valuable. Upon the high mountains, upon the hills, and under every green tree. And you shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And you shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names out of them, out of that place. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there. Even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither shalt thou come. Verse 29 in the same chapter. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them. Everyone say, don't follow them. We don't live like them. We don't love what they love. They're lost out there in the darkness, the despair of the world. We've got the hope in the light of God. We don't go following after them. Don't let the enemy, don't let the flesh, don't let your natural mind turn your heart. After that, they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. He said, thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters, they have burned in the fire to their gods. My God, he said, don't you see how they are? They're killing their little babies. Don't you realize we're celebrating life in this house? Don't you realize we're celebrating babies as a gift from the Lord? And we live in a world full of churches and pulpits that are saying it's all right to terminate a pregnancy because of convenience. My God, the same God, Molech, is in this city tonight. Can't you see that? Don't you understand? You want to just put your foot out in the world a little bit? You just want to flirt with the world a little bit? Don't you know where they're going and where you'll go if you follow after them? Well, I would never kill my baby. You don't know what you would do. Talk to a backslider. Talk to somebody that's 15 years outside the covenant, and they'll tell you it'll take you places where you didn't want to go. It'll take you places you didn't even know it existed. You say, well, I'm in control. Yeah. Yeah. Influences influences. Chapter 18 in Deuteronomy. Chapter 18 and verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Do you understand the message of separation? Well, that's Old Testament. Well, we're about to get into the New Testament, but the philosophy, the theology of this, the attitude of this, the condition of this as a part of the people of God, what makes you the people of God is the same from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. There's a separation to be the people of God. 18 and 9, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Oh, yeah, you can pull up websites and find people having sex with dead bodies. Sin will take you, and you don't know where. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before you. God's casting them out. In the book of Judges, the first chapter, we could read several assorted scriptures, but it's the same story over and over again. They did not drive out the nations that inhabited the land. They did not fully occupy the area that God had given them for an inheritance. Hear that now. They had unfinished business. God gave them an area for their tribal possession. But they went in and took the choice spots and the easy spots. But the things that were hard to accomplish, they left undone. The enemies that were hard to drive out, they left them in the land. Let me tell you something. You need to fully obey God's calling in your life. You don't need to tolerate those inconsistencies in your life to the word of God. Those things are going to rise up and influence you in a moment when you're weak, in a moment when you're struggling. Those things are going to rise up and they're going to try to lead you off in a place where you can't return. Praise God. They had unfinished business, and so they left influences all around them, and they didn't complete the task that was set before them. I'm just going to skip over that for the sake of time tonight, but the message is redundant and it's continuative. And 1:19, and the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, but because they had chariots of iron. You'll always make an excuse for the things that you want to keep in your life. But listen to me, sir. You don't want to leave those impulses and those untended to things in your life. You've got to come down to an altar as many times as it takes. You've got to get those things out of your lives. You can't say, well, it's a hard thing to dislodge. I know they've got chariots of iron, but you serve a God that knows no limitations. Verse 21, and the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. And every one of those tribal groups that they left in the land of their possession rose up at some point and became an influence in their lives. In the third chapter of Judges, we get to the place where we understand the significance of these influences. Chapter 3 in Judges, and beginning with verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely 5 lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites that dwelt in the Mount of Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entering in of Hamath. And they were there to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. He left those pernicious influences around them as a testing ground for their faith and their commitment to God. Well, God, I wish you'd just convert the whole city. I wish you'd just shut the mouth of the enemy. I wish you would take away the pressure. I'm trying to live right and I'm trying to do good. But listen to me, God's going to leave those things around you. There's always going to be the voice of the seducer. There'll always be the voice of the tempter. There'll always be a backslider among us. There'll always be somebody in the house that doesn't live it right and doesn't mind talking to you about it. There'll always be a young person trying to drag you off into a shadowy behavior. God will leave them there. They'll always be there to test your commitment. The question is, will you stand up and make the difference? Will you stand up and be separated unto God? Praise God. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. They took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. They began to intermarry with the cultures around them. They didn't have good boundaries. They didn't make a difference. And in one generation, they intermarried into their world, and their experience in God was lost. And the whole of the book of Judges is going to be this cyclical experience where God blesses them and they fall into sin every time as they are influenced by the tribal peoples around them. They fall into judgment, they repent, God restores them, and the circle begins all over again. Everybody say influence. Praise God. All of the book of Judges, all of the future failures of Israel, you can hang them on unfinished business, no solid boundaries, and a fascination with the world that causes them to become influenced by worldly attitudes and predatory spirits. Praise God. Everybody say boundaries. It's just good to have boundaries. It's good to have boundaries. There's places I don't go. I've got boundaries. There's places the people of God don't go because of good boundaries. Praise God. It's as simple as life on the farm. You don't let the milk cows out into the other field because you got bitter weed out there and you're going to be drinking bitter milk all week long. Good boundaries, good milk. Good boundaries, good behavior. Good boundaries, good attitudes. Good boundaries, solid homes, successful marriages. Good boundaries. Everybody say boundaries. Good boundaries allow the development of quality relationships based on mutual respect. Praise God. Good boundaries. Young lady lets a young man know, this is who I am, this is how I live, like it or leave. This is how I behave, this is where I go, this is where I don't go, like it or go. Don't say one word about it. And listen to me, young lady, if he opens his mouth to try to cause you to get off one half inch, you say, he's not the one. He's not the one, because 10 years down the line, he'll be taking me and my babies off into some hellhole. Young man, you get yourself in a position in God and you dig yourself in and you won't take anything else than the best God has to offer. And if she tries to lure you one step outside the church, you say, no, ma'am, you're not the one. You let her know from the very beginning, this is who I am. This is how I live. This is my God. This is his word. And if you have anything to say about it, you're not going to be my friend. You won't be my associate. Now, some of you, listen to me, you get in this huddle and you say we're going to make a difference, but you put up with all kind of nonsense in your life because you're afraid to take a stand. You're afraid of what it'll cost you socially. But I want you to know, people will respect you. Boys will respect you. Your peers will respect you. And you will have self-respect. Praise God. I'm not trying to make you a
person critical of everybody around you. You can be real sweet and say, this is who I am, this is how I live. You can fit in or you can get out. Come on, gals. There's a whole world full of young men out there God can fill with the Holy Ghost and raise up. Come on, young men. There's a whole world full of young ladies out there. God can lay his hand on them, bring them in a couple of years. They'll be fit for consumption. Woo! We need revival now. Y'all need to get after it. Look at all these young ladies. We need a revival of young men between 16 and 25. Oh, you ought to shout about that. We need a revival among those that age or that demographic. Praise God. Don't feel threatened. God's got it all in control. Good boundaries filter out relationships that are one-sided and that are an influence for evil. Good boundaries protect valuable things. You don't leave the gold lying out in the street. You don't leave valuable things sitting out in the open. Fort Knox is not an easy place to break into. If you ever visit the Crown Jewels in London, at the Tower of London, you'll find that the crown jewels are bulletproof and bombproof, and there's guys with real live ammunition standing right outside the door. And the consensus is it's mission impossible. That you couldn't get in there. It's valuable. Beyond the price of the medals and the gems, it's heritage. It's tradition. It's dynasty to dynasty. It's got tremendous intrinsic historical value for that nation. Praise God. We don't leave precious things without boundaries. There is not, listen to me and hear me well. There is nothing in my life more precious to me than my family. We will not leave our families without boundaries if that is true. Nothing more precious to me than my children. I can't let them live without boundaries, not and say that I love them. Some of you, either you're not hearing that or you don't understand what I'm telling you. Got to have boundaries in your life. For the things that are precious to you, listen, I don't care if you take my money, but I've got to have my family intact and living for God and in the house of God. Praise God. Praise God. Everybody say boundaries. Boundaries for my children. Boundaries for my home. Boundaries for my family. Boundaries for my soul. Praise God. Now, to just make transition to the New Testament, for those of you that are not very familiar with the Word of God, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Just want to give you one of many scriptures that will help make transition from Old to New Testament concerning the idea of separation and boundaries and the need for these things in the life of believers in this dispensation. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. So I've got to put boundaries and parameters around my life, my home, my body. I have given them to God. Ironically, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the same vein of thought, verse 17. And would you say, wherefore come out from among them? No, everybody say, wherefore come out from among them? And be ye separate. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is Paul talking to the New Testament church.
saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's a contingency. You can't handle the unclean thing and be received of God. Verse 18, and will be a father unto you. You will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He said in chapter 7, verse 1, if you have these promises, you need to cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Now, let me just start right here and say that if you want to have a vibrant apostolic experience, you need to get your television out of your house. You need to make a boundary in your house. I don't mean have one and control it. I mean get it out of your house. If you want to have a vibrant apostolic experience, if you want to have a vibrant apostolic experience, you cannot bring the media of the world in the form of Hollywood movies into your home. You can't sit and watch that, from their love stories to their dramas to their whatever type of dish du jour they're serving up. It is not going to help you or build you or make you better in the kingdom of God. If you want to watch a documentary, knock yourself out. If you want to watch something that's educational, knock yourself out. But if it's got a Hollywood stamp on it, if it's something that shows down at the theater, you don't need to have it in your home. And if you're in leadership in this church and you're doing that, you're outside the boundary that's been set by this church, and you're not a person of integrity, and you need to straighten your life up. Come on, get on board. Let's do this together and let's do this right. And you can't raise your children up and when they're 15 say, no, we don't watch movies, when you've raised them up from 5 and 6 and 7 on Disney. Influences. Influences. You say, well, that's just children's stuff. The Word of God said, it's the small foxes that spoil the vines. A boundary. Make yourself a firm boundary and stand on it. Revival is thriving in apostolic churches that have sure boundaries. Praise God. And then the internet. I want to read you just a brief piece tonight. This is almost a 20-year-old piece. It's an interview that Dr. James Dobson had with a gentleman by the name of Ted Bundy, who is synonymous with serial killers and some of the most heinous things that our culture has begun to produce. Now just watch it. It doesn't take a lot of imagination. As this culture distances itself from God, little children are not safe on their bicycles in their own neighborhoods. They're not safe in their beds in their own homes. There was a day in this country where little boys and little girls could ride bicycles all over their neighborhoods because people didn't steal kids. And serial killers are frankly a modern phenomenon. It's the outgrowth of a culture that feasts on violence and the dehumanization of men and women and the devaluation of women in a culture. You want to come out and you want to be on an equal plane with a man and you want to step out, but what's happened to you is you've caused erosion under the very value that society had placed on you, and now you've become devalued. Ted Bundy called not the primary news outlets of the country, but he called James Dobson, a man that's been out on the forefront fighting for children, creating venues and resources for children to be able to thrive in Christian homes and help to churches all over the country. And a brief interview with Bundy, his primary focus was he wanted to use Dr. Dobson and his program to warn people about the dangers of pornography. Ted Bundy, an infamous serial killer, granted an interview to psychologist James Dobson just before he was executed on January 24th in 1989. In that interview, this is the day before his execution, by the way. In that interview, he described the agony of his addiction to pornography. Bundy goes back to his roots, explaining the development of his compulsive behavior. He reveals this addiction to hardcore pornography and how it fueled the terrible crimes that he committed. And I want to just take excerpts from the interview. While they were sitting and preparing for the interview, the lights dimmed. And Bundy told Dr. Dobson, they'll come back on in a moment. They were testing the chair that he would go to the next day. This is, and I'll just, Dobson, it's about 2:30 in the afternoon. You're scheduled to be executed tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock. If you don't receive another stay, what is going through your mind and what thoughts have you had in these last few days? I won't kid you or say that it's something I feel I'm in control of or have come to terms with. It's a moment-by-moment thing. Sometimes I feel very tranquil, and other times I don't feel tranquil at all. What's going through my mind right now is to use the minutes and hours I have left as fruitfully as possible. It helps to live in the moments, and in the essence, if we use it productively. Right now, I'm feeling calm in large part because I'm here with you. Dr. Dobson, for the record, you are guilty of killing many women and girls. And Bundy, yes, that's true. How did it happen? Take me back. What are the antecedents of the behavior that we've seen? You were raised in what you consider to be a healthy home. You were not physically, sexually, or emotionally abused. No, that's part of the tragedy of the whole situation. I grew up in a wonderful home with two dedicated and loving parents. As one of five brothers and sisters, we as children were the focus of my parents' lives. We regularly attended church. My parents did not drink or smoke or gamble. There was no physical abuse or fighting in the home. I'm not saying it was Leave It to Beaver, but it was a fine Christian home. And I hope no one will try to take the easy way out of this and accuse my family of contributing to this. I know, and I'm trying to tell you as honestly as I know how, what happened. As a young boy of 12 or 13, I encountered outside the home in the local grocery and drugstore softcore pornography. Young boys explore the sideways and byways of their neighborhoods. And in our neighborhood, people would dump the garbage. And from time to time, we would come across books of a harder nature, more graphic. This also included detective magazines, etc. And I want to emphasize this. The most damaging kind of pornography, and I'm talking from hard, real personal experience, is that involves violence and sexual violence. The wedding of those two forces, as I know only too well, brings about behavior that is too terrible to describe. I just want to tell you, church, that the media and the entertainment business in our country has gone far, far, far from the passages of this word of God, and there is no redeeming factor at all in anything that comes out of Hollywood, and we just don't need to be there. We don't need to go there. We don't need to handle these things. And my God, if you're sitting here tonight saying, well, I can handle it, well, will you hear tonight that your children may not be able to handle it, and sometimes you'll think you might be big enough to handle something, and you might be dead wrong, and it may cost you your soul. Dobson, walk with me through that. What was going on in your mind at that time? Bundy, before we go any further, it's important to me that people believe what I'm saying. I'm not blaming pornography. I'm not saying it caused me to go and do the things that I did. I take full responsibility for all the things that I've done. That's not the question here. The issue is how this kind of literature contributed and helped mold and shape the kinds of violent behavior. Everyone say influence. It fueled your fantasies. Yes, in the beginning, it fuels this kind of thought process. Then at a certain time, it is instrumental in crystallizing it and making it something that is almost a separate entity inside. I'm telling you, he doesn't mention it, but you need to know it. With every aberrant behavior like this, there is an attendant spirit. With every spiritual activity that is contradictory to the word of God, there is an attendant spirit. You can't go into a bar room and not be touched by that spirit. You can't be involved with illicit printed or media material and not be touched by it. And that spirit will put its arm around you, and it will begin to affect your thinking and your heartbeat, and it'll come home with you, and it will affect your house and all those that are in it. Somebody ought to say amen. Amen. Praise God. I don't want to give you the entirety of this interview. You can get a copy of this from me, or I can tell you where you can pick up the whole thing from Focus on the Family. But the article is simply about the fact that between 20 and 30 young ladies, the last, a 12-year-old girl that he murdered and threw her body into a pigsty. 20 or 30 lives forfeited because of an influence in this person's life. An influence that he didn't understand when he picked it up, where it would go or what it would do. You say, well, I couldn't be a Ted Bundy. Well, Ted Bundy wouldn't have thought he would have been a Ted Bundy. Praise God. I'm not even worried about serial killers here. I'm just talking to you about living for God. About attaining. And it's not so much just holding on and hanging on. It's about, let's have revival. It's about how far can we go with the little bit of time that we have? How far can we reach with the resources that God has given us? Praise God. Praise God. And for you ladies in the house tonight, I'm almost apologetic because the multi-billion dollar porn industry is not directed at women. But it's directed at men. I want to suggest to you tonight a couple of things. One, if you do not have a filter on your computer in your home, that you need to have that for your children and for yourself. You need to have that, because the most heinous aspect of the computer and the internet, and something that you use for your business and something that is wonderful for educational things and something that is just a part of American life today, it is a Trojan horse in every home. And they will seek you out. But you can get a simple filter and one that Brother Tony brought to me just for the purpose of this session tonight. It's called Covenant Eyes, and I think you can probably find it at covenanteyes.com. Covenant Eyes monitors all your websites, your news groups, your file sharing. Reports are always stored on our servers so they cannot be erased. Multiple users on one account have their own separate records. And basically what it does is, Brother Dwayne, you make your wife the recipient, and it emails her and tells her where you've been and what you've done. And the thing about sin is the Bible says bread eaten in secret is sweet. And they say about character, it's the question of what you would do if you knew you would never be found out. But to have somebody standing watching over your shoulder pours cold water on the influence of the day. to have a group around you, or you know somebody's going to see where you've been, makes you sit up and act right. It's called accountability. And accountability is a good thing. That's why, young lady, he's going to come to you and he's going to say, come on, baby. Let's go away from where mama and daddy are. Let's go where we're all. You know, we need to be alone so we can talk. And you need to say, accountability. You need to say, we need a group, baby. We need people around so you'll sit up and act right. Isn't it amazing what somebody looking over your shoulder can accomplish for your character? Okay, so listen to me now. I'm not selling this, and I don't make any money on this, and I just want you to have something in the sense of a control. If you're going to have that, if you're not going to have that, you need to get that thing out of your house. Just as simple as that. If you're not going to have a controller, something to make you accountable to someone else, you need to get it out of your house. Praise God. Because nobody is invulnerable. Nobody is beyond falling. Praise God. So, as a point of curiosity, how many of you have filters on your computer right now? On your internet service right now. Got to have it. Brother Tony said this thing is really good. It'll snatch you. It doesn't matter where you are or what you're doing. Sister Kim, you get good reports? Okay, you got a baseball bat? That's all you need. You need the email coming in, you need a baseball bat. When she walks in, she just hits you upside the head. You don't even have to ask why. She got an email. Praise God. And tonight I was going to get Dustin to give you a little demonstration of the Difference website. It's a website that's developed for New Life. And Dustin is our webmaster, our host. And he does a wonderful job. And I came to you a few months ago and I suggested to you very strong terms that our young people do not need to be on MySpace. But there are umpteen million other sites that are just like MySpace. Well, he didn't mention those. Well, I didn't. But let me revisit that conversation. MySpace or any space like MySpace, our young people don't need to be on it. I've already looked at a stack. Listen to me. I've already looked at a stack of information that's come through the computers of young people in this church. Heinous, hardcore pornography. Printed material full of all kinds of sexual innuendo. Trading music with the world. Everybody say influence. That's Egypt out there. We don't want to trade in. Why would you want to post your picture for worldly boys to see your picture? Why would you want to have a glamour shot out there for the world to see? What's the purpose of that? The purpose of that is because it's a little titillating, a little exciting to be touching Egypt. But the deal about the Difference is that Dustin controls it, and we don't even let other Pentecostals, we don't even let other apostolics on there, do we, Dustin? That was our discussion, because we want it to be this church culture. Because if we've got a knothead in here, we'll take care of it. But somebody else's knothead, we don't need that coming in here and touching our young ladies and touching our young men. Boundaries, controlling influences. If you're serious about living for God, you've got to do both of those. Praise God. So, mom and dad, you got to know what your kid's doing. You got to know where they are. And if you don't have control over their internet activity, take the thing out of the house. Unplug it. Get rid of it. I remember the night we walked in and yanked our television out of the house. I remember the night my father-in-law walked in after hearing the word of God. He's an old Catholic, 50 years old, and he just heard about it. He walked in. He had televisions in every room. He just started getting rid of them all. You need to go in your house tonight. If you can't control the internet, get rid of it. Live without it. We got to go to heaven. We've got to have revival. You don't want to have an online, deep conversation and relationship with some man or woman that you don't know. It's the middle of the night. Nobody's around. I'm having a deep, meaningful conversation. My husband or my wife, we don't have deep, meaningful conversations. This person understands me. Oh, it's as if they know my heart. And what you don't see is what's on the other end of the line. Because they told you beauty and grace and strength and handsome and beautiful. And they gave you the whole line. And what's sitting there is wretched and putrid and... And you're an idiot. But your heart is deceitfully wicked beyond all imagination. And who can know it? You can't know it. Well, my online sweetheart's not like that. Yeah, he is. He's a slob. He's sitting there in his BVDs and he's a slob. And he knows he's got you on the line and he's... And you think you're talking to some cute little girl and it's the same big old slob in his BVDs. I'm 16. My name's Trixie. You don't know who you're talking to. But there's an attendant spirit to that. And people who ought to have better sense have run off and wrecked their homes. And young people who ought to have better sense have gone off and been entrapped in all kinds of nonsense in situations like that. Praise God. Listen to me now. I'm just standing on the wall tonight. And I'm telling you, so your blood will be on your own head. I'm just telling you. Because once I've told you, it's yours. It's my job. I'm a voice. I'm sounding a trumpet tonight. I'm telling you, you need to be aware of the influences in your life. We've been talking this week about making decisions. I want us to stand right now, and let's come down to this altar. There's some folks in the house that need to make some decisions. You need to cut some people off from your life. You need to cut some media off from your life. If you've got a big monitor in your house and you keep getting tempted to bring in sports into your house, sports is how the media and the entertainment community is penetrating apostolic churches right now. You need to draw the line right there and don't bring that into your house. You need to take that monitor out back and shoot it. Praise God. All right, come on down around the altar tonight. And somebody needs to repent. And somebody needs to make a decision. And somebody needs to reaffirm themselves in the kingdom. Some of you are already standing with your family, but that would be the best way for you to be aligned tonight is with your family. If you don't have one, adopt one. Get you some people around you and say, you're going to be my people tonight. Praise God. If you're standing with your family, you need to tell one another, we're going to control the influences in our home. We want to be influenced for good and for God. And we want to turn away every worldly influence. Praise God. Come on. Let's tear down the high places. Let's tear down the groves. Let's not worship the gods that they're worshiping outside here. But rather, let's begin to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray, everybody all over the house. God, I want my life to be precious and pure before you. I want you to be pleased with my behavior and with my home and with my attitudes. God, lead me in that. Help us to walk in righteousness. Help us to walk in holiness, oh God. God, lead us into consecration. Mighty God, we need all that for revival. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Give me godly influences. Give me godly friends. Hallelujah.
Yeah.